the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name's Rachel, as Chris already mentioned. I'm a member here, and I also oversee the work that we do with families. Every time I read this passage or hear it so well read to me, there's more that jumps out at me that we could talk about this evening. So I really encourage you, when you go home tonight and maybe reflect on this in the week, to reread it again and maybe again, because I think we're only going to kind of scratch the surface of what we could talk about this evening and the challenges that we're facing in this passage. So we're continuing a series called Be Encouraged, looking at the whole book of 2 Corinthians. So we're kind of sweeping through quite quickly. We're focusing just on these verses, mainly in chapter 8. But we finished last week at the beginning of chapter 7, and next week we're heading into chapter 10. So it'd be worth reading around what we talk about today, just so you're kind of up to date on where we're going with the whole thing, so that you don't get swept away in the speed at which we're covering so much. So this evening we're titled Freely You've Received. We're going to focus on this bit in chapter 8. And in this section, Paul uses the example of the Macedonian church to encourage the church in Corinth in this letter. We're going to look at what he says about the Macedonian church and how it can encourage us, and how it was an encouragement also to the Corinthians. We're going to think first about what the Macedonians received. And you'll have to trust me that we're going to get onto the generosity thing and the giving thing that this passage is so well known for in a little while. So first things first, the Macedonian church received several things, the first of which was Paul himself. So we can read in Acts chapter 16 and 17, a bit more reading for you if you really want it. God called Paul in a vision to take the gospel beyond Asia and into Macedonia on his second missionary journey. He goes with probably Silas, Timothy and Luke. They found churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, which you can see, hopefully you can see on the map. They had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, who were mainly Greeks, who were converted there. They faced difficulty from the Roman authorities and the Jews who ruled that, the Romans ruled that area, and the Jews who were in that area, who were uncomfortable with the spread of the gospel of Jesus. So Paul then moves on to Athens and then comes on to Corinth. And then on his third missionary journey, he visits Macedonia on his way to Corinth because he's concerned by the news of their struggle, and he wants to receive news from Titus about what's going on in Corinth, as we've talked about in previous weeks, the need for reconciliation there. So it's from probably Philippi that he wrote 2 Corinthians and speaks in this chapter, first and foremost, of the grace and joy of the Macedonian church. So the first thing, after receiving Paul, they receive salvation. We hear in the book of Acts how Lydia's converted at Philippi, and the jailer, while Paul and Silas are in prison, they hear the gospel and they receive salvation. Acts 16:34 says, "He was filled," this is the jailer, "he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, him and all his family." They experience God's grace, and through it they know true joy. As they move on to Thessalonica and Berea, we hear that more Jews and Gentiles turn to Christ, but we also hear that there are difficulties. And in the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 2, we read, chapter 8, verse 2, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." The power of their joy in the salvation they've experienced must have been deep and genuine, for it not only to exist, for them not to just have received it, but for it to overflow in the face of persecution and poverty. 1 Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." For the Macedonian church, salvation in Jesus brought inexpressible and glorious joy, in spite of the situation they were in. Is this true for you? In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Christ has saved you by taking onto himself the wrong you've done and ever will do in your life, and he took it to the cross, and he died with it for you. Whether you believe it now or not, he did it. And he left it buried in the grave when he rose to life so that God could give you the same life that goes beyond earthly death and into eternity. You have received, or can receive, the salvation of your souls. Whatever life is throwing you at the moment, if it's comfortable or if you're in a severe trial, do you still know the joy from the fact that you've been rescued by God? Because I think it's possible. The Macedonians had it in abundance, it seems, even though they were facing extreme poverty. The salvation of their souls was greater than anything else that they were experiencing. The trouble on earth that they knew still was nothing in comparison to the joy of knowing Jesus and his resurrection. If you aren't a Christian yet and you don't know the joy of having your guilt, your shame, your burdens lifted from you by God of the universe, who loves you, then please investigate what Jesus has done for you, and maybe ask a Christian, maybe somebody here or somebody that you know, what the difference Jesus has made in their life, and you too can experience inexpressible and glorious joy from the salvation of your soul. C.S. Lewis says in The Great Divorce, "Here is joy that cannot be shaken. Our light can swallow up your darkness, but your darkness cannot now infect our light." I encourage you to take time to reflect in the opportunities later in this service and in the week to come on how much God loves you in sending his son to die for you, to swallow up the darkness, and how much you can gain from that. If you know this joy, then praise God, ask for more. And if you don't, then ask God's Spirit to help you understand your salvation better. Because if you ask, then God will give. I promise that you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart, because he says that in his word. That joy can be yours. Last week, I listened to a conversation between two people talking about Jesus and what he'd done. The first person asked the second how they felt when they heard the story about Jesus. The second thought really hard for a moment, and then they said, "Joyful." When they were asked why, their response was, "Because Jesus died to save the whole world from all of the badness." That was a 7-year-old unchurched boy who came to Holiday Club last week. And it filled me with joy seeing how he understood the truth that Jesus takes the badness away so that we can be filled with joy. Please pray for him that he would understand even more that the whole world means him as well. And that would give him inexpressible and glorious joy. The Macedonian church received Paul, who pointed them to salvation in Jesus, and this led to overflowing joy. It's this joy that impacts the way they view the rest of their lives, and in this case, their giving. Now, my middle name is Joy, and when I was younger, somebody told me, I think it might have been my mum, but I can't remember, somebody told me that joy means this: Jesus first, then others, and then yourself. And I've never forgotten that, and it continues to challenge me in the way that I live my life. This was the order of the priority that the Macedonians had that we hear about in this passage. Their first priority in giving was to give themselves wholly to God, to give generously to him, to commit their whole lives, their resources and their circumstances to the one who made, sustained and saved them, the one who had plans and purposes for them individually and corporately as a church. Check out verse 5. In doing this, they were following the example of the one who said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." That was Jesus in Luke chapter 22. The Macedonians recognized that with God as their creator and father, their lives belonged first to him. And it was in serving him and doing what he wanted that they could find the fullness of life that he offers. This meant that when they gave to the church in need, which is the us that Paul refers to in verse 5 of chapter 8, they took a collection for the struggling church in Jerusalem. They were in keeping with God's will first, and they could be confident in how their giving was going to be used by God to bless others even beyond their own ability, because they sought God first, his will first. They'd given himself fully to him, and that made their gift even more important and effective. Last summer I read the story of this man, Hudson Taylor, who's the founder and director of what was the China Inland Mission and is now OMF. He spent 51 years in China spreading the gospel to the local people. And there's one particular story in here that I read, and again, it's something that I don't think I'm ever going to forget, and it really hit me in the face, really, when I read it. So I want to share it with you this morning, this evening, and I hope maybe it might hit you in the face as well. The moment that we're going to drop in on, Hudson is in England. He's been recovering from an illness, and he spent time going across the country sharing news about their work. He'd been in China for quite a long time before he came back here, so things were established, but he wanted to go out and share the work with people and encourage them to give money towards their cause. But also he was on the hunt for new missionaries. And often at these meetings he would go, but he'd say to people, "I don't want you to ask for a collection." It's fairly normal in you know, when a missionary comes, you have a collection and all the money goes towards that missionary. But he said no. He said, "I don't want there to be a collection at the end." And the guy, the colonel, who we think's name is Pujay, we had some debate about how to say his name. I think it's Pujay, I'm going to go with that. And the colonel is a bit confused about this, but he says, okay. And this is where I'm gonna dive in. I'm just going to read it straight to you, so listen carefully, it's not on the screen. At the meeting, Hudson Taylor used his large map of China and described to his audience the size, population, and spiritual need of China. Afterwards, Colonel Pujay, sensing that many in the hall were impressed by what they had heard, rose to speak. Mr. Taylor requested that the notices announcing this meeting carried the words "no collection." However, I do feel that many of you would be distressed if you were not given the opportunity to contribute to the work in China, as what I am about to propose emanates entirely from myself, and I'm sure expresses the feelings of many in the audience. I trust that Mr. Taylor will not object to a collection being taken. Mr. Taylor, however, quickly jumped to his feet. "Mr. Chairman, I beg you to take to the condition you agreed to. Among other reasons for making no collection, the reason put forward by your kind self is, in my mind, one of the strongest. My wish is not that members of the audience should be relieved of making such contribution as might now be convenient, under the influence of emotion, but that each one should go home burdened with the deep need of China and ask God what he would have them to do. If, after thought and prayer, they are satisfied that a gift of money is what he wants of them, it can be given to any missionary society having agents in China, or it may be posted to our London office." And he goes on to ask the need for missionaries. Over supper that evening, Colonel Pujay said to Hudson, "I think you're mistaken. A few people handed me some small contributions, but I must say that an opportunity has been lost." Now, the next morning, the colonel comes down late, looking tired. "I haven't had a good night," he admitted. After breakfast, he invited Hudson to his study. "Here are the contributions to your work, which I was handed last night. I thought last night, Mr. Taylor, you were in the wrong about a collection. I am now convinced you were quite right. As I thought into the night of the streams of souls in China ever passing into the dark, I could only cry as you suggested, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me do?' I think I obtained the guidance I sought, and here it is." The colonel handed Hudson Taylor a check for £500. "If there had been a collection," he added, "I would have given only a few. This was in 1860 something. So £500 at that time is well worth over tens of thousands of pounds now. Have we followed Jesus' example in giving ourselves to God first and letting his will reflect in our giving? Have we been willing to give everything up? Our time, our money, our skills, our hopes and our dreams, laying them at the feet of God, acknowledging that he knows the best way to use them for his kingdom and glory? Or are we still trying to find our own way to use them? Just like the colonel who thought he knew best, but in seeking God's will, he discovered the challenge that God wanted much more, but also the encouragement that in giving it, God was allowing him to be part of his kingdom building across the world. Because that's what the Macedonians did, and it meant that they shared everything that they had. They shared their riches. They'd received riches from God through their salvation. They had access to the fullness of God with his love and his power, his protection and his provision for everything that they need. And so they shared them. Further on in chapter 9 that we didn't read today, it says, "You have been made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." The riches of the Macedonian church and the Corinthians church, if they choose to give generously and follow the encouragement that Paul gives, could be used to bless the wider church that were really struggling. They were really poor physically and spiritually back in Jerusalem. They were going to help them to become rich so that praise and thanks would go back to God. Paul encourages them, the Corinthians, of the example and the motivation for sharing their riches. He says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Showing the sincerity of their love should make them do what Jesus did in pouring out his love. When Paul talks to the Philippians about imitating Christ and putting others first, he says this: "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Giving generously and sharing what we had should be something we do because it's what Jesus did in giving everything for us. And his spirit is the one that lives inside us. We should desire that everyone has what they need. It goes on to say in verses 13 to 15 of the passage that Chris read, that it's equality that Paul desires for the church. It's equality, not that some would be hard-pressed, but that all would have what they needed. We should desire that everyone has what they need, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. This is my adorable niece, Abigail, otherwise known as Abigail. And she's just over 18 months old. Last week, I was at the kitchen table decorating some cakes for a wedding. I'd piped the butter icing on, and I was taking chocolate hearts out of their little packets to stick on top to decorate them so they looked gorgeous for the wedding. And B comes along and she points at the chocolate heart that I'm unwrapping, and she makes some kind of noise that toddlers that age do that you have no idea what it means. Assuming that she wanted to eat it and being unable to say no to that face, I just gave her one. It was nearly dinner time, but her parents weren't around, so it's fine. But I was really surprised because instead of stuffing it into her mouth, she started waving it at the cakes. For a moment, I had no idea what like what she was doing, what was going on. But then I realised she'd seen me sticking chocolate hearts on top of the butter icing. So that's what she wanted to do. Are we like B? Do we see what Jesus did and automatically want to follow what he did? First and foremost, without thinking what else we could do with the chocolate heart equivalent of what we've been given? Or do we think that we could use our chocolate hearts for our own gains, that eating them ourselves would be better than sticking them on a cake for those who are in need? Paul encourages the church in Corinth to follow the example first of Christ and continue the process of giving that they've started along with the Macedonians, so that those in need would be blessed, that everyone would have enough. There's a book called The Paradox of Generosity, and it's come out after some research that a couple of Americans have done about generosity. And they have a summary document of the work, the research that they did. And in that, it says this: the paradox of generosity seems to entail this relevant truth. Generosity cannot be faked in order to achieve some other more valued self-serving gain. Generosity itself needs to be desired. The good of other people must be what we want. Generosity cannot be counterfeited. And fake generosity does not make us happier, healthier, and more purposeful in life. To live generously, one must, in due time, really become a generous person. Generosity must be authentic. It must actually be believed and practiced as a real part of one's life. We could share great stories of people being generous. I found loads on the internet when I was researching for this talk. We can encourage or even command each other to be more generous. But I truly believe the key to giving generously is, as we've read, and as the Macedonian church showed, the key is in starting first from what we ourselves have received. Jesus was generous in giving everything for us, so that in us deep joy can overflow by his Spirit in authentic generosity to others. Now, this is the moment I've been looking forward to. I've got three sponges here. Are you like a dry sponge that when I squeeze it, no water can come out because no water has gone into it? Are you somebody who has, you're lacking in joy, and it means that even when you're squeezed, nothing can come out in generous giving because there's nothing going into it? That's one type of sponge that you might be this evening. The second type of sponge is this one, which has had a little bit of water in and a little bit drips out when I hold it up. But it takes a good squeeze before a decent amount will come out. Maybe you've got some joy in you, and maybe it's dripping out a little bit in the generosity that you show to people, but maybe it's not until you're squeezed that you're given a bit of encouragement, that you're given a situation, or you're told by somebody to be more generous or to give to a specific thing, that all of that generosity comes out. Or maybe you're like this third one, which is not flowers, that the moment I take it out of the water, it just has water pouring from it because it's been soaking in water for a long time. It has a huge amount to give out because a huge amount has gone into it. That's been soaking there since 7 o'clock today, and it's got a lot of water in because it's quite heavy. Maybe you're like that sponge that's full to the brim and overflowing with joy. That means that there is more than enough to pour out, and it's just happening. It's overflowing like it did with the Macedonian church because there's so much that's gone in. My prayer for you this evening, that you might be or you might become that third sponge. That the joy that you experience from knowing Christ goes in that much that you just overflow, that water just pours out of you, even without it being squeezed, because of the knowledge that you have from the salvation of your souls. We're going to take some time to reflect on this and pray. I'm going to pray, and then Clive's going to come and lead us in some reflection. So let's take a moment of quiet. Father God, thank you for giving us Jesus so that we might know the salvation of our souls. Jesus, we thank you for your generosity in becoming poor, in giving everything, so that we might be rich. And Holy Spirit, would you remind us afresh of these truths and fill us anew with your joy and your life, so that we would overflow in the generosity that we show. Lord, help us to seek your will for our giving, that you would lead us to give what will be most effective in being salt and light for your kingdom work. Thank you for all that we have, and help us to give it generously. For Jesus' sake, amen.